in a series called Solving the Puzzle of the Modern Family, and we want to talk about divorce and remarriage today. I didn't have any magical titles for that. It's pretty, not perfunctory, but it's an important issue. So I thought I would start with a quote from actress Scarlett Johansson, and I'm assuming she probably doesn't have any problems finding someone to marry her, but she's now separating from her second husband, and she expressed some doubts about the institution of marriage. She said, "I think the idea is romantic. It's a beautiful idea, marriage. But I don't think it's natural to be a monogamous person. It's a lot of work." She also said that living together is very different from being married. Anyone who tells you it's the same thing is lying. It changes things. I have friends who were together for 10 years and then decided to get married, and I'll ask them on their wedding day if it's different, and it always is. Marriage is a beautiful responsibility, but it's a responsibility. Well, I appreciate her honesty, and it's an honesty born of hard experience, and she is right. Marriage is different than living together. I have couples that have come to me over the years wanting to get married, and nowadays, young people are often very proud. The first thing they tell me is, "Well, we've been living together," as if I thought this was a good thing and that they would be okay because they had worked all this out. And I had, you know, it doesn't really work that way. Coming together and living together is something that, in the biblical view, ought to happen after a commitment is made. But Johansson is right. She says that being a natural person, and so she says it's not natural to be monogamous. Well, natural, let's define what she means by that. You see, what she means by natural is, if I'm a person who's just looking out for myself, a person who's looking out for my best interest and my happiness every day, it's a lot easier just to be that way every day. And I think she's right about that too. So, you know, what she said about marriage is absolutely right. It's a lot of work and it is a responsibility, which is why parents and older people are usually trying to help younger people be a little cautious when they come to marry someone. I read an older pastor's writing, and he did a lot of counseling, and he said that it's really impossible to do premarital counseling because you're dealing with two insane people. I get that. But Scarlett Johansson is saying that she really doesn't want to work that hard. And she doesn't want to have that kind of responsibility. Now, that lady is making a lot of money and a lot of fame outside of the work and responsibility of being married. I'm sure that she brings a whole bunch of work and takes a whole lot of responsibility for her career. I bet she's really on that. But marriage, well, that's hard. We look at marriage like, I hope this works out. It's like we're buying a lotto ticket. I hope we get lucky here. And so in our culture, marriage has become a contract of convenience. I have seen vows that people take that we will honor and protect and all that stuff as long as our love shall last. Well, it's not gonna last in the sense that you're defining it. Love isn't just a feeling. Love is an action. It's a decision to do something. And so, that's sort of the state of marriage in our culture. The Bible addresses the topic of divorce quite a bit. In the law, the first five books of Moses, divorce is addressed as it's addressed because it's happening. When you read laws in the law of Moses, those are given in response to something that's going on already. They're not just making that up out of whole cloth. God is speaking to what's going on around it, and people are getting divorced. Or should I say, men are divorcing their wives in that culture. And so a man is responsible, if he has divorced his wife, to at least give her a certificate of divorce so that all the rest of the world will know that she is legally able to get remarried, and so that she can regain her status in society, and so that she can get back her dowry and get married again. That's how it worked in the ancient world. Then when you move from the law to the time of the kings, that is the prophets in the Bible, God uses marriage and divorce as a metaphor, as a picture of his relationship with his people Israel, who have been unfaithful to him. And then when we move to the Gospels and the New Covenant, Jesus gets questioned about what side of the traditions that have grown up around divorce, what side of this he is on. And so if you would turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, we'll read what I think is probably a familiar passage, but we will work with this just a little bit today and remind ourselves, in the midst of all the chaos we find ourselves, what the basic truth is, where you can put your foot, both feet, and you won't slide around. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees, that is teachers of the law, came to him to test him. And they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? As in, she doesn't cook as well as I would like, as in, she's not as cute as she used to be." And seriously, these were reasons that men were able to divorce their wives and get a certificate of, or give a certificate of divorce for. And Jesus said, "Haven't you read that in the beginning, at the beginning," he takes them back to Genesis chapter 2 and 1 and 2. "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore," Jesus says, "what God has joined together, let not man separate." Well, they said, "Why then did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard." The word is sclerocardia. You know, we use that terms like that in medicine. Sclerotic tissue is hardened tissue that doesn't work anymore. And cardia is heart. Your hearts were hard, so he permitted you to divorce your wives. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, and he isn't saying adultery here, he's saying porneia, as in a very wide-ranging term, anything from pornography and whatever other kind of sexual dalliance goes on. Anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." You see, they lived in a world just like we live in. We've come up with something called no-fault divorce, which is kind of what they had done. Marriage, you see, is a lot safer thing to get into if you can have an easy exit strategy. And so Jesus says an easy exit strategy was not God's intent from the beginning. But trust was something that was lost in the fall when we took on the knowledge of evil by sinning, the thing that was really lost was trust. We couldn't trust anyone anymore. Do we trust someone enough to marry them? See, that's the question. Because if this doesn't work out, I'll look like a fool and it's going to cost me a lot of money, so it's better just to live together. See. Jesus answered his disciples, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given." So let me start with this place. Divorce is never God's plan. It's never God's plan. Now, in this fallen world that we live in, where there is wickedness, there is evil, there is sin, there are many things that are permitted, but those things may not necessarily be right or good. So I'm not saying a person can't get divorced, and I'm not saying a person shouldn't get divorced. In fact, there are cases where I have encouraged people to get a divorce. But I know it wasn't God's original intention. It was not his plan. So don't manufacture a theology in your head. Oh, I've met the true love of my life, my soulmate. Unfortunately, I have a wife already. God wanted me to... No. No, no. That's not how God works. So what do? Well, we do what Jesus did. We always go back to God's original intention. Now, his intention was given before sin was in humanity. And his ideal was that you had two people committed to meeting one another's needs. Now, you married couples. Do you know your spouse's needs? Do you know what your spouse thinks his or her needs are? And are you committed to meeting those needs? There's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. It's a good read. I would get that book and look at it if you're having problems with your relationship. It's two people forming a shared single destiny instead of two destinies. Woo, we have a hard time with that one. Well, I got my thing, I got my career, I got my thing, and yeah, we're married, but you know, whatever. Are you willing to merge your destiny with your spouse? Two people exploring what it means that I live with someone so different than me, and they are made in the image of God just like I am. So we must have something in common. I'm not sure what it is at this point, but God says we have something in common. Are you willing to do that? And that's why, by the way, I'm not going to get into the whole business of gay marriage, but for me, it doesn't exist as a category of reality. It's just something that we invented for people to make themselves happy, sure, whatever. But a marriage, by definition, is this mysterious thing where two genders come together, two completely different people, kinds of people, and we are both of us made in the image of God, and God is making us into one person. His ideal, two people expressing their creator-like instincts to bring new babies into the world and to raise them up and to take the risk, knowing that they will break your heart at somewhere along the way, just like God did with us. So we go back to the original intention. Whenever we're having a problem, we don't kid ourselves about what God thinks about divorce. So when it's down to metal to metal, always count the real cost of sin. Even if you have even if someone has convinced you, even if I tell you, well, in this case, a divorce might be permissible if you have to get away from that person. If someone's hitting you, if someone is taking all of the money that goes to feed your children and giving it to a drug dealer or a bartender. Some things I can't fix. And the scripture provides a place where that is permitted. You know, in the law, if a master had a slave girl in his house and he decided he wanted to marry her, and he did, he had to provide for her food, clothing, and a conjugal relationship. And if he did not, that marriage was over. And so the logic goes, if it applies to a slave, then it applies to a free person. If it applies to a woman, it applies to a man. There is a certain amount of stuff that has to go on in a marriage to call it a marriage. But don't kid yourself. Even if something's permitted, you pay the cost for it. And very often you pay the cost out of your own soul, and for sure your children pay a cost, a very hard cost. There is a father absence crisis in America right now. According to the Census Bureau, 24 million children, that is to say one-third of the children in our country right now, are living in a home without their biological father. So there is a father factor in nearly all of the social ills facing our country today. But let's talk for a minute about this business of what is permitted and what is good and what are we allowed and not allowed to do. God had to deal with this problem himself. When Adam and Eve sinned, the next few chapters in the Bible, Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 6, it says that God became brokenhearted at the corruption and violence in humanity, and he decided to wipe the lot of us out. And it was his right to do it as creator, and so he brought the flood. And he saved one man, and that man's wife, and that man's three sons and their wives, Noah. And after the flood, God decided, I'm not going to do this anymore. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it says that Noah made a sacrifice, and it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans. And though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, you just have this thing in you. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I was done. And so he permits us to live as sinners because it's the only way we live. But it's not the ideal. And then he goes on in chapter 9 to give the first set of laws after the garden. In the garden there was only one law. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule. After the flood, a couple more to deal with the corruption and violence that had gone on. He says, okay, if you want, since you're doing it anyway, you may kill animals to eat for food. But have respect for the life in those animals and don't drink their blood. Pour the blood out into the ground and let it go back. And as for killing one another, there is no sacrifice you can give that will make up, that will atone for that, short of your own life. In other words, he instituted the death penalty for murder. And what he did is he made all of us equal in value when he did that. Every human life has the value that if you take that human life, you owe a human life for that. So he made us all equal in value, even if we weren't equal in other ways. And so that law became a fence around their behavior. But it's not, you know, when you get to the fence, just because you didn't murder somebody isn't saying much, really, is it? There's a lot of ground between what you should do and what you might do and what you could do. The law is a fence, and the divorce is in that category. It is sometimes permitted, but it's only permitted because of sin. It's a compromise that lessens who you are. It compromises you and it affects you for the rest of your life. And I know that in our midst that we have a lot of people here who are on second marriages, and they're in good second marriages. But they will tell you, I'm sure if you ask, that there's a cost to pay for the mistakes that we make in our youth when we break up a family. So the intentions before the fall of man, are critical. You can't go back to the garden. The song of my day was the song called Woodstock, and it has a line in it, we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. But you can't get there. You cannot get there from here. However, we cannot abandon God's intention that he gave us in that place. We are in a struggle to do the right thing. That's what you read. After they got kicked out of the garden, almost immediately, we have Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. And so Cain is angry at Abel. He's jealous because Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not. And so God goes to Cain. God says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you'll be fine. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Sounds like hard work and responsibility, doesn't it? You think that you're struggling with your spouse, but in fact, God says you may in fact be struggling with your own sin in your own heart. You may be struggling with what I want versus what someone else wants. And your sin wants to, it desires to have you give in to your anger. Jesus said, go back to the intention. The two shall be one. His move back to the creation elevates marriage above a legal social contract. It's a spiritual thing. That's why it's a man and a woman, because that's how God defined it in a spiritual sense. That is the learning place where a man and a woman come together. And when they quote him the law that Moses commanded us to give a certificate, he said, how about this law? How about the Ten Commandments? How about the one that says no adultery? You good on that one? Or are you going to play this technicality game? I can get away with this. I can get away with this, but I'm ruining other lives. Game. We are spiritual beings. Paul, in the New Testament, talks about this spirituality that relates to our relationship. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, for porneia, but rather it is meant for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. So why would we get that involved with that great relationship, our body and God's body? We're part of the body of Christ. Why would we get that involved with a sexual immorality entanglement? He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? We are the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute or an adulterer? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute or anyone else outside of marriage is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now, he's not saying there's anything wrong with human sexuality, but he's saying it's got to be in the context of marriage as God designed it to be. Goes on. Flee from sexual immorality. As in, if you're sitting there next to someone you're tempted about, and I'm talking to young people especially, think, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. I want you to get up and get out. Hit the road, Jack. That's a physical thing. Put your feet on the floor and move out the door. Because you're going to just talk yourself into doing whatever you want to do. Because that's how we're set up, see. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? This is where God has chosen to reside, who is in you and whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So that's getting back to the original intention. This is what this is about. So before you pull the trigger on ending your marriage, count the cost to yourself. How much am I going to pay for this, and how long am I going to pay for it? And count the cost to your children. How long is it going to take them? And that is a hard thing. And I would say, if you are able to, if you can get past your own youthful insanity when you fall in a deep state of smite with someone, think about those things before you get married. And think about the person that you're really marrying. Well, finally, this last thing. Don't imagine that remarriage is going to solve all your problems. And what I mean by that is this. I'm not saying there's no room for second marriages. In fact, sometimes they are the solution. But while you're still married to one person, don't imagine that this other person that I'm looking at outside my marriage is going to solve all of my problems. People do that a lot. No, here's the real person I really connect with. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. What happens is, amazingly enough, you leave one wife, one husband, one family, and go to another person, and I don't know what it is, but the same problems show up in this other new relationship. Do you know why they show up? Because it was you. You brought it with you. Oh, not me. I can prove to you that it's all the other person's fault. A second marriage absolutely can work. And thank God for some of them, they are a redemption, but not on the heels of the first marriage, not as a solution to the first marriage. So, man and a woman come to a pastor and they say, we want to get a divorce, but we want to make sure that you approve of it. They're hoping that when they say, there's no feeling left in our marriage, the pastor will say, well, if there's no feeling left, the only thing you can do is split. But instead, the pastor says, the Bible says to the husband, you're to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church. Oh, I can't do that. Well, how about if we take it down a notch? How about if we start at a lower level? Could you, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Could you just look at your wife as your neighbor? Not a chance. All right, well, let's take it back one more notch. The Bible says love your enemies. Could you start there? Look, in the end, we're all broken. And it takes unconditional love to make this work. In Messiah, in Christ, whatever mess you're in or have been in and are living through the consequences of, know this, that the love of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. He loves us. God loves us. That's why he puts up with us. Love covers a multitude of sins. In Messiah, all of us are broken but redeemed. Every last one of us. There are no perfect marriages. I guarantee it. There are good matchups. There's some people that really run together well. But most people have learned to do that. Like 99.999% of people who have a good marriage had to learn. They had to make it the right person. They had to become the right person. In Christ, we are all broken but redeemed. And finally this, in Christ, all of us are moving forward. We have his word. It's a powerful word. It speaks deeply into our soul and our life. And the way it speaks into our life is that the Spirit of God takes what God says and brings it right to our situation and our need. I've read this passage so many times before, and I never saw this. You didn't see it because you didn't need it. But now you need it, and God's Spirit brings it to you. God's people are part of this equation. God's Word, His Spirit, His people. Sometimes the love of God to you takes on a physical form when another fellow believer comes to you and helps you, puts their arms around you, talks to you, listens to you, gives you wisdom that you didn't really want to hear maybe, but you can receive it from them. And so in Christ, all things are possible. Divorce isn't God's plan, but it happens. It is sometimes permitted, but it's never ideal. And we pay a cost for it. But wherever you are right now, that's the place God will work with you. He will heal you. He will strengthen your resolve to stay in the right place, to stay in, hang in, until this other person gets it. And you know how you help the other person to get it sometimes? You don't make a deal. Well, I'll meet your needs if you'll meet my needs. That'll kill it every time. You just decide, I'm going to meet that person's needs until they get it. Because that's exactly what Jesus does for us. And you know what? When you get two people meeting each other's needs, it works. And we've seen what Jesus does in that unconditional love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that you have blessed us, and you are able to bless us and redeem us right where we are, right in the mess that we find ourselves in. Lord, some of us have been in years-long situations that are difficult for us. We've been in total wrecks. We ask for your mercy and your love that covers over this multitude of sins. We ask for your redemption that brings together broken things. We ask that you would keep us in your word, keep us with your people, and bind it all together with your Holy Spirit. We ask it all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who saves us. Amen.